Just like to use a prayer that I understand John Stott used to use before he preached. Not trying to compare myself to him, just to make that quite clear. But it's a brilliant prayer. So let's open our hearts to this prayer, and in your hearts, pray it with me. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. And we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I love that prayer, and I really love the bit where it reminds us to bow in God's presence. I think it's a sort of a Jewish saying that the word of God, like water, always runs downhill to the humble heart. And it's my prayer that all of us, including myself, we can be humble enough to hear what it is that God might want to say to us, that that word of God might run like water downhill to our humble hearts. Well, as you know, we're journeying through Genesis in the 6 p.m. service, and we've arrived at Genesis 35. I've got to be honest with you, I was a bit jealous of Will that he was preaching on wrestling with God. I really wanted that passage, to be quite honest. And I tried feebly to hint to Will that, that I might like to preach on that instead. But he didn't take the hint, and I'm glad he didn't, because if you heard him preach last week, it was absolutely fantastic. It was pure gold, and also very amusing. It's well worth listening to again online if you've not heard it, and his tale about his grandmother's love of wrestling is worth, it's worth listening to just for that. It was absolutely hilarious. So if you find the passage that we're looking at, it's Genesis 35. If you want to find it on your phone, or they still make hard copies of the Bible, you know, like a book, if you want to get one of those, there'll be some around in church as well. And this being sent all dates, there will be at least one quote from C.S. Lewis, okay? So look out for that one, possibly two. Truth is often communicated in Scripture through narrative, and Jacob's story is one such narrative. We absolutely love stories, don't we? I think human beings are hardwired to enjoy stories, and I think that's the same reason many, many, many of us enjoy films as well. And there are okay films, okay stories. There are good films, good stories, and there are absolutely cracking, brilliant films, brilliant stories. So I'm just going to ask you to vote on three pairs of films, okay? I'm going to say the first one and then the second one, and then I'll say them again, and I want you to raise your hands as to which one of these films you think is the best, okay? So listen up, Frozen, okay? Or Shawshank Redemption. Okay, we'll do that one again. Frozen. Any hands for Frozen? Oh, you superficial people. Sorry, no, I didn't mean that. Or Shawshank Redemption. I suspect that would have been very different in the 10:30 service. That's just my guess, anyway. Any Bond film with Timothy Dalton in, okay? Or any Bond film without Timothy Dalton in, okay? That's a bit harsh. Maybe we'll erase that from the recording. Okay, any Bond film with Timothy Dalton in? Ben? Fantastic. Any Bond film without Timothy Dalton in? Yeah, okay. Final one. The original Disney Jungle Book, I Want to Be Like Yoo-Hoo-Hoo and all that. Or Chicken Little, okay? Have a think about it. The original Jungle Book film, first of all, any hands for that? Oh, pretty overwhelming. Or Chicken Little? You're on your own, Esther Jane, I'm sorry. You may not have even heard of Chicken Little. It's one of the worst Disney films that there's ever been. Sorry about that. And really didn't make very much money. It also proves the point that the very best stories told in the best way actually last the test of time. And Jacob discovers in his lifetime that God doesn't write just okay stories in history or even good stories, but God writes the very best stories. And even though his raw material is you and I, and let's be honest, we know ourselves quite well, we know that raw material isn't always amazing, we discover that God is able to take the raw material of our lives and write a really good story if we're willing to put our lives into his hands. And one of the things I felt when we were praying actually earlier on, Charlie said to me, share something of your testimony. So that was the interview really. But another thing that just struck me while I was thinking about that is just that verse in the Song of Solomon where it talks about the lover and the images of a lover reaching their hand into some brambles and taking hold of a beautiful lily or a beautiful rose. And that's how incredibly important you and I are to God, just as Jacob was. Jesus went through the pain of the cross. And as I was saying this morning in our service at St. Mary's, I've been cutting down our hedge recently, and there are some horrendous brambles in it. So bad that I wear welder's gloves to try and cut that hedge. And the brambles still get through and cut your hands. And my hand sometimes looks a little bit like the Nile Delta, you know, sort of pattern of it. There's that many cuts on it. God loves us so much that he, Jesus, was willing to go through the pain of the cross to put his hand through the brambles to take hold of you, who he saw as the lily, the rose of great beauty. Now, I'm going to do something I did in our service this morning. I want you to turn to somebody near to you and say, this is really embarrassing, isn't it? No, don't say that. Say, you are beautiful to God. Okay, could be very embarrassing, but do it anyway. Don't stare too long at the person next to you. You can get arrested for that. Okay, that's enough of that. I hope you will take away that no matter how ugly, difficult, messy you think your life might be at the moment, God sees you as that beautiful lily, that beautiful rose that Jesus was willing to go to great pains to rescue. And Jacob was that kind of person as well, really. He was quite a sneaky person. He was a person whose life was a bit of a mess, I think we could safely say. But God chose to rescue him and to intervene in his story and to change his story. So maybe if we could have the reading up on the screen, bits of it at a time. Verses 1 to 4, God says to Jacob, go up to Bethel. You might remember back in chapter 28 that Jacob has got a vow to fulfill. That's what he needs to do. He needs to return to Bethel. And Bethel, interestingly, is about 1,000 feet higher than Shechem, which is where Jacob was at that point. So there's almost a sense that this is a pilgrimage from where he is, a sort of spiritual ascent closer to God as he gets to Bethel. And for each one of us, our story hopefully is a story of spiritual ascent as we grow closer to God, as our story conforms more to his story. And that ascent, I think it does symbolize, doesn't it, something of Jacob's journey and his pilgrimage. So the first question this evening is this, for us to ask ourselves, is the trajectory of your life at the moment towards God or away from him? I don't mean are you perfect, or are you flawed? I mean, what's the direction of your life at this moment? We're all flawed, but beautifully made in God's image. But the key question is, are we heading towards him or away from him? Growing in your attachment to him, or is that attachment waning? Well, God has taken Jacob on an incredible pilgrimage. Way back in Genesis 28, Jacob encountered God in a very powerful dream at a very desperate moment of his life, just outside the city of Luz. And Jacob renamed the place Bethel, meaning house of God, or perhaps even stronghold of God might be another interpretation of that word. And after many other incidents, close scrapes, midnight brawls with angels, reconciliation with a brother who wanted to kill him, the Bible is often far better than EastEnders. Jacob knows that God is on his case in a good way. And we might say that Jacob now has a history with God. And yet we read that in Jacob's household, and these are all the people that have experienced that same journey with him, they still have idols. They still have other gods. They still have different trinkets, rings, perhaps garments, that were the booty of the enemies of Jacob, that they'd taken, that had perhaps been used and dedicated to other gods. And it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, that after this journey, after so many experiences of God, that there are idols still in his household. And Jacob realizes that this compromise must come to an end before the next leg of his journey. They must put off some things and put on some other things. And he speaks to his household very directly. He says, we've got to get rid of this stuff. And that's exactly what they do. Reminds me of many different passages in the New Testament, but particularly the one in Ephesians, where it talks about putting off our old self and putting on the new self. We need to put off things, things that wound us, things that damage us, things that damage the people around us, things that spoil our relationship with God. And it's very interesting as you read on, there is no ceremony with the way that they get rid of these things. They literally just give them the boot. So it says that Jacob hid these things by an oak tree, a terebinth tree. And that word actually means that it was done very, like giving them the boot. It was like, dig a hole, throw them in there, I don't want to ever see them again, and I don't ever want anybody to come back and dig them up and use them again. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to do that in life. And sometimes God has maybe, if you like, tolerated certain things in our lives, in his grace and his generosity, but there comes another leg, another journey that we have to make, a change that we have to make, and he just reminds us this stuff has got to go. I remember when I was training for the ministry, training for ordination, we had a quiet day, and I was walking around on the beautiful Bristol Downs. It's a gorgeous place. It's a very open space, but it's a great place, really, just to meet with God, to talk, to pray, to read your Bible, and I was doing that. And I came around a bush, and behind this bush, there'd been a lot of fly tipping. So in this beautiful space, there was an old settee, there was a fridge, there was a mattress, there was a whole load of rubbish bags. And I didn't like it, and I wanted to get away, but I felt God saying, just wait here a minute, Eric, just wait here a minute. This is representative of those things in your life now that you need to give up. You need to get rid of some of the opinions and self-image issues that you still have. I want you to give those up, and I want you to have the perspective that I have on your life and on you. It's probably no surprise to anybody after I've told my testimony. I had one or two issues about my self-image and one or two issues about whether or not God might love me and whether or not God might be my heavenly father. And God made it very clear those things needed to go. And I felt God say, one of the reasons they need to go is the next leg of your journey is going to be quite difficult. And you don't need this stuff anymore. You need to get rid of it. And so that's what I did through prayer and spending some time asking some people to pray for me. And God was absolutely right. The next leg of my journey was very difficult because I got ordained. And believe you me, if you think that's a real joy ride, there is lots of joy, there is lots of reward in it, but it is really, really hard like you've never known before. Or at least that's been my experience. Sorry, Ben, you're at the beginning of this, aren't you? Probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, moving on. Jacob obeys instantly, in chapter 35. And this is such a contrast to the way it's been before. Look back over Genesis. Every time Jacob encounters God, he's trying to get a good deal for himself. He really is. He's going, if you go with me and you look after me and you protect me. This was the first time he encountered God in Bethel. He says, guess what, God? I'm going to give you 10% of all that I've got. Well, there was a lot of bottle in that. I mean, he hadn't got that stuff yet, and it was very reliant on God giving him that stuff. And actually, wasn't it all God's stuff anyway? And yet, this is Jacob. With the angel, he may have been in fear of his life. He was still wanting to negotiate for a blessing. But in Genesis 35, we can see something very significantly has changed in his story. God has intervened, and at this point, Jacob simply obeys. And my experience in life is that when you feel certain God is saying something to you, as certain as you can be, a change of direction, something that you need to give up, something that you need to take on, whatever it is, my experience has been that the shorter the distance there can be between God saying it and us doing it, the better. And it enables us to get right on board with God's story. I can't help but feel that maybe, I wonder if God kind of liked that feistiness from Jacob. Maybe there was a bit of enjoyment in it, really, the sort of hustle and bustle of that relationship. And it made me think, Lynn and I have been watching, it's been really amusing to watch this program. I don't know if any of you have been watching it. Bob Mortimer and Paul Whitehouse have been doing this kind of fishing program. Is any other sad person here watching that along with us? Yeah, others as well. Brilliant. Two of us. Fantastic. They've been doing this fishing program in which they've been kind of on a journey around the country and catching different fish. And in this particular episode, they're trying to catch a sea trout. And this sea trout is a bit of a fighter. It's quite a big fish. It's a sea trout is a predator. Sea bass. It's a bit of a predator, a bit of a fighter, and they really struggle to catch it. And once they've got it on the hook, there's a case of them having to be like artists with it, really. It's a case of reel it in a bit, let it out a little bit, reel it in a little bit, let it out a little bit, reel it in a bit, reel it in a bit more. It's getting tired. Reel it in, let it out a bit more. And this goes on for a little while. And I just wonder sometimes if that is not like God with us. He loves us immensely. He loves us deeply. He loves us passionately. But he wants to catch us. He wants to draw us close. And I just wonder sometimes whether he lets the line out a little bit, reels it in a little bit. It's not a scary thing. It's a good place to be as near to God as we can get. Worth watching that episode. It's very funny as well. Do you agree? Person at the back who'd watched it as well. No, she's not listening now. That's fine. So I do wonder if God is a little bit like that with Jacob. And he's very worried. It's not an intuitive thing to go back to Bethel because he's going to get back into Canaanite country. And when they were there last, they were known as peaceful shepherds. But a bit towards the end, they began to be known as violent people, people who might attack you, people that would defend themselves. And so they head back into Canaanite territory. It's not necessarily an intuitive thing to do. But we read in verse 5 that he didn't need to worry because God has sent terror on those Canaanite cities. Can I just check what time I need to finish, Charlie? 10 o'clock, thank you. 5:30, so we've got 5 minutes. Oops. Right, okay. Well, could I encourage you this week, maybe, to do as I think Jacob did when he got back to Bethel for the second time. Maybe encourage you to maybe even draw a timeline of your life. And just pick out some of the most significant moments, the moments when you felt God's presence deeply, but even the moments when it seemed that he was absent, because as you reflect on it and pray on it, you might just find that God was there in a way that was hidden from you. And Jacob, I'm sure when he got back to Bethel, must have, thought back to that first encounter in that dream with the ladder going to heaven and the angels ascending and descending, and him at the end of that time saying, goodness me, I never realized God was in this place. And so what does he call it this time? He calls it not Bethel to begin with, but El Bethel. And I think that's a really interesting distinction. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. And I just wonder if in those days and in that culture, there was often a sense that a God was territorial, that a God would rule over a particular territory and a particular country. And I just wonder if Jacob is now calling that place El Bethel, the God of the house of God, because he's discovered that God is not tied to a territory or a place, but he's the God who will go with us everywhere. We've discovered at Barton that this, you know, God just keeps cropping up all over the place. He does in our Sunday services. We had a guy the other week just say, you know, not familiar with church going, if I can put it like that. He said, "Eric, for the first time this morning, I felt the presence of God." He said it was lovely. He said there was one other thing, though. He said, "I also felt a little bit frightened as well." He said, "Is that right?" So I said to him, "Yeah, this is God. He's the God of the universe. He's not tame. He's wild. He's not soft. He can be firm with us as well." And I think Tony went away happy, realizing that the experience he'd had was really authentic. But we get out and about in the community and chat with people and pray with them. And we met a fella called Bob the other week, and we were chatting with him. It wasn't Bob Mortimer, by the way. It was just another fella called Bob. Well, we'll call him Bob anyway. That was his name, sorry. Anyway, so we were talking to him, and I just said at the end of the conversation, "Can I pray for you, Bob?" And he said, "Yeah, all right." And I prayed for him, and it was quite obvious when we finished praying, he was tearing up a little bit. And this is just out in the street on Bayswater Road. And I said to him, just as we were leaving, I said, "You know that was God, don't you, when we prayed for you?" And he just smiled and nodded. I was in Boots the other day, not the garment, the shop, Boots. And the person on the checkout looked a bit in pain. And I just said to her, I hadn't got a dog collar on or anything. I just said, "Look, I'm a Christian. Could I pray for you?" And she said, "Yeah, I've got a chronic back at the moment. That'd be brilliant." So I just prayed for her. I think she was a bit surprised I meant there and then. I think she thought I was going to go home and do it. And there was a little bit of a queue starting to form, so that was a bit difficult. But I did pray for her. And afterwards, she said, "You know, it's a funny thing. This last week, I bumped into two vicars who've said I really ought to go to their church." So then I revealed, well, I'm a vicar as well, and put in a much better case for her coming to St. Mary's, which I thought was a much better option. Anyway, after I was walking away, I just said to her, "I think God is on your case, isn't he? In a good way." And bizarrely, the next woman in the queue said, "Well, I'm a Christian as well, and I think he's on your case." And I just walked out. I don't know what happened, but do you know, we often feel the place of encounter with God is maybe just going to be in church. It's maybe just going to be in the prayer meeting. But honestly, tomorrow morning, when you're at work or you're at college or you're in your community or at home or wherever it is, could just as easily be a place of encounter with God if we just get our ears and eyes open to see what God might be doing. There's a very interesting quote from Bono, which I absolutely love, where he says, "Don't ask God to bless you or what you're doing. Ask God to get you interested in what he's doing, because it's already blessed. It's already blessed." And that's been one of my discoveries and one of my breakthrough moments in my Christian life years ago, that God is doing stuff all over the place. It never stops. He's at work all the time. Surely this is what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God is near. You know, if you read in Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus then follows it up by saying, and not only that, not only is the kingdom of God just here, at hand, near to you all the time, but you've got to repent. And that word repent means, is metanoia, it means change your mind. You might not realize that it's close all the time. Change your mind about the way you think about it. And then not only do that, he said believe, which means don't give mental assent to this idea. Don't just do that. Believe it. Lean into the fact that God is always near. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, you might want to do something that I do, and I really am going to bring it into land now, Charlie. Look at that, bang on 5:30, I think, by my watch anyway. You might want to just take a moment to pause and just to push back the things that might worry you from the day. So there's a little quote. This is the quote, proper quote from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think he was very astute about how we tune into God's story and how we be aware of the kingdom of God being at hand all the time and every day. He said this: it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes and anxieties for the day rush at you like wild animals. Whose experience is that sometimes? When you wake up in the morning, it's like all the hopes, the worries, the anxieties for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists in simply shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day, standing back at regular intervals from the natural fussings and frettings coming out of the wind. And it's been my kind of practice for the last couple of years now to not only remind myself of that, but also pray this prayer. And it's another prayer of John Stott's. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you'll fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon me. Almighty God, creator and sustainer of the universe, I worship you. Lord Jesus, savior of the world, I worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, I worship you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. It's a great way to start the day. It just gets us in tune with God's story for that day, I think. Anyway, it helps me a lot. And the connection with Jacob is that he went on a journey in which he began to discover more and more of what it meant to have God's story as his story. And quite often, we want God to bless our story, and actually he's inviting us into a much better story. And with this little bit, I'll finish, and this is a bit of a challenge. Copernicus was a famous Renaissance mathematician and astronomer. And his big discovery was to see that actually the sun didn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolved around the sun. And often in life, we need our own Copernican revolution, in the sense that we need to discover that actually we revolve around God and God doesn't revolve around us. Miriam Swaffield, who I'm very grateful for this, challenged us deeply with this quote, with this thing that she said at New Wine. She said, if all your prayers were answered, would it just change your world or the world? And that was a real challenge. That really made me wonder whether or not, you know, I needed to do some work still on getting my life to revolve around God and not ask him to revolve around my life. Maybe I could just bring it in to land with a prayer. And there's lots more to discover about the story of Jacob. Read Genesis 35 if you want to know more. Ask me questions. Send me an email. Don't mind. But that's all we've got time for this evening. But I want to pray. And Father God, I just thank you so much that Jacob had that amazing relationship with you, that you took the rubble and the mess of his life and built it into an amazing story. And Father God, I just thank you so much that you can do the same with our lives. We just bless you that now that resurrection moment has punched a hole in the darkness, that light and life are streaming through to change this world and to change our lives. Lord, I pray that tomorrow morning, each one of us will awake knowing that that resurrection power can be ours to live your story and not our story. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.